Good morning. I trust that you're all well. Yes. Summer is moving by, August 6th already. I can hear the bus beeping. Pretty soon the bus isn't going to be beeping at my door very long. It's going to be very quiet in the mornings. Hey, I can sleep in. But I've still got a couple more years left of that. So, it's wonderful to be here with you this morning, gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ. This building was built, what, in 1980? Is that correct? Yes? For a reason. So people can gather to worship Christ the Lord. And we get to enjoy that today together as well. So that's it's a wonderful thing. Just think about all the hands, all the thoughts going into building, but the blessings of the Lord and all of it to make it even possible. And all the people who have come in and out of these doors, who have taken the word in and taken it out as well. And how many lives have we touched, right? How many lives has been touched because people have been faithful in prayer and in witness and in the word? You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about. And we get to be a part of that. We actually get to be a part of that as well. And people think, oh, but not me. Yes, you. Because if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You're empowered just like everybody else in this world who follow Christ. No matter if they've been reading their Bibles all their lives or they've just been picking it up lately. Whether they just received Christ a moment ago or many, many years ago, we're still the same in Christ, and we have that same call, you know, to be those who are faithful and true to our Lord and Savior, and to be those witnesses of who He is, pointing them not to us, but to Christ alone. Because when we point to ourselves, there's some issues going on there. Point to ourselves, and people aren't going to be too impressed after a while. Point to Christ, and their lives are going to change. Point to Christ, and their hearts are going to be broken. Or they'll have to turn away and reject. But they will have to do one thing or another. And that's what we're called to do. You know, it's amazing, this writer in Hebrews, and you know, as I was reading this, I'm going, wow. You know, this guy, he just keeps on writing and writing and writing. This is kind of a long letter. You know, I don't know. I mean, if somebody had to stand up and read this whole thing, I'd still be saying, you got to go back to that first part. There's a lot of stuff in here, a lot of teaching, a lot of things going on here. What the author of Hebrews is talking about, you know, what the Lord has put upon his heart to share to the people in the first century church. And one thing we do have to remember, this letter is to the church. This letter is to professing Christians. It's not about those who are not in Christ. It's about those who say they are in Christ. Okay, so you keep that in mind, the audience at that point and why this was written. Okay. And, you know, think about, you know, the secret to victory, of course. We're always looking for the secret to life, right? I know, like, there's a lot of people, I remember what was in a World Series, and there's one year, I think it was Houston Astros, and they were in a World Series against the Dodgers, and they were banging on a trash can to tip off pitches that they could, you know, I guess they had a camera in the center field, so they were able to read the catcher's fingers. So the batter pretty much knew what was coming. They still had to hit the ball, but they certainly had a lot better chance to hit it. Okay, and so you're always looking for something to get victory. Just always a little bit, whatever you can get, you know. And even when Nolan's staring at his mom at the table, he's playing, you know, psyching her out. He's trying to get victory in some way over her. You know, the psych game. I know you guys never have played that before, right? Lucas is looking around, oh, well, yeah, maybe you just have to try a little bit harder. All these things, you know, victory is something that a lot of us like to experience, right? I hate to lose. You know what? If you play me in game, just let me win. That's better. Okay, let's put it that way. Okay, just let me win.
And that's why I always let you.
The secret is out, but the problem is she doesn't follow it very well at times. She doesn't follow it very well. So, now, we're done. I think we're done on that. That's a good way to end it right there. So Hebrews 10, we talk about the secret. You know, it's very interesting because if you go back into Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20, I can go back there for you. If you want to go back, that's good too. And there's a situation, you know, this guy named Jehoshaphat, he was a king in Israel at that time. He and his kingdom of Judah were in, they're being pressed. They're going to be attacked by a huge army. Certainly by numbers, they're going to lose. They knew it. And so, you know, what did he do? Did he turn and run and say, hey, shut it up and we're going home or we're going back to Egypt? Or, oh, we're going to start paying money to some bigger guy to help us out. And, you know, that's what they did back then too. They'd take the treasures out of their treasury and they'd give it to some other nation, some other people that are even stronger than the army that's attacking you and hopes that they'll say, oh, thank you for all the gold and silver and all that stuff. Yeah, we'll whoop these guys for you. And then we'll plunder them too. You know, but he didn't do that here. It says there in verse 2, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. Okay, there's just a big army. And then Jehoshaphat in verse 5 stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, and he prayed to the Lord. Okay, he prayed to the Lord and asked for help. If you look at his prayer, he's first of all kind of going, you know, Lord, we could have whooped these guys a long time ago and you didn't allow it. And now these guys are coming after us. What's up? Right? But then he's just saying, hey, we're your inheritance. Help us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Pretty good thing to do. Our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, in verse 13, with their wives and children and little ones, everybody stood before the Lord. Every person in that kingdom. Serious business, right? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon this guy named Jahaziel, son of Zechariah. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle's not yours, but God's. Well, right now I'm going, ooh, I'm feeling pretty happy now, because before that I was getting a little shaky. I was starting to look for a hole or a little cave or something to hide in, but now I'm going, And he says, tomorrow just march out against them. You will not have to fight this battle. Just take up your position, stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Then Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground. This is the king. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up. I think I should have maybe did a K sound, a hard K. K sound, Korahites. I can't even say that, stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. Oh, Nolan's going to Tekoa in just a week or so from now. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Secret of victory. It's right there. Call out upon the Lord. Your eyes go on the Lord. You just come before him and you cry out to him and you open your heart and you just talk with him. You praise him. You bring everybody in. And then he does amazing things. He goes to battle for you. He sets ambushes to the enemies. All you had to do is just march out there. You don't even have to pull out your sword. That's how great of a God we serve. Victory belongs to the Lord alone. And it looks different, doesn't it? The cross is kind of a weird victory, isn't it? Death is a weird victory, but that's really what the cross is. It's victory. It's victory over sin. It's victory over death. It's victory over Satan. It's victory over this world. He's overcome this world for us. So when you're looking at victory, you're looking at something very different from what this world looks at. You know? And so as we're looking here, and we, even at the beginning of Hebrews 10. And we're going, well, what is he going over this again? He's done it like 3 or 4 times already. You know, and Joy is saying, how many times are you going to repeat this? You know, I'm going, you know, there's a reason why it's been repeated so often about what Christ has done for us. I don't know, Lana, how many times do you have to repeat things in your class? 7. Yeah, at least 7. Okay. All right. This is a whole new paradigm. You're talking to people who have been relying upon an old covenant where they had all the smells and thrills and all the things going on there. And now that's being taken away. That's being just fading away. And now they're relying upon faith alone. No wonder why he keeps talking about what Christ did for them. Why he keeps repeating this. You know, because he's being a true teacher. He's saying, hey, I got to get this through your head. You know, why is that sword of the word so sharp when it says it's a double-edged sword? Why? Why? Because our hearts are so hard. That's the only thing that can penetrate our heart. Get in deep down to where it divides the soul and the spirit and can discern your judgments and your innermost thoughts. That's why the Word of God does that. That's why when we go out in our own lives and we start reading the Word and we even speak the Word, we can read it out loud. You can pray it out loud. It's powerful. And when you start sharing that Word with others, you might see people going, man, I don't want to hear that. You know, because there's a big old sword going, and all their sins are starting to be exposed before them. And they're going, no, I can't have that. don't do that to me. No, I'm not a sinner. I'm okay. That's what people are saying. I'm okay. I have my own truth. I'm okay. Let me do my own thing. Don't tell me those things. Don't tell me there's somebody greater than me. I just can't handle it right now. But praise the Lord when that does happen, because now they've encountered the truth. Maybe they need to encounter it 7 times or more. For me, I don't know, 55,000? I don't know, quite a bit, a long time. Hanging on the cross, this victory through death and the resurrection. The resurrection is just an affirmation of who he is, really. The living Christ, God himself, the living God. Death cannot hold him. The grave could not keep him. Death couldn't defeat him. The enemy tried to do it. He couldn't defeat him. So Jesus said, the secret, is it a secret? Well, not really. It's not a secret because of what Christ has done. If you look at the first 18 verses, it's just going over. He sacrificed his life to take away all our sins of everybody on this planet Earth, whether they receive it or not. Okay? Our consciences will be cleansed. There's a cleansing there. He died once and for all. There's no other sacrifice needed. And there will never be one given like his again. It's complete. He sits at the right hand of God. Salvation is there for everybody who calls upon his name. His death opens the way through the body, his body. That curtain was torn when he died. He was representing his body being torn for us, dying for us, and him paving the way into direct access to the Father through Christ. So when we pray, remember at the end of our prayers, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Don't forget that. There's power and authority in that name, in that title. So we pray in that. Direct access to him. Wonderful. So as you go on in this chapter 10, and at the end of it, really it talks about a couple groups of people. It says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back. I call them those people who are backsliders. Don't forget, these are Christians. These are professing Christians. Okay? Okay? These are us. He's talking to us. All right? So there's two groups of us. There's backsliders, people who shrink back, and there's those who, stand firm in faith and are saved. So he's talking to us. He's talking to me. Oh, I tell you, he was really talking to me. So first of all, he goes to the backsliders there in 26, and he starts talking to them because, that's where his concern is. And he says, first of all, way back in chapter 2, he's talking about don't drift away from God. Don't drift away from his word. And then he switches over and says, "Hey, don't harden your heart, get all dull and lazy and filled with doubt. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts." And then he says, "Do not stop trying to understand." Sometimes they just gave up, or other things are coming in their lives, and they're just saying, "Oh, this isn't really what I signed up for. I was looking for other things." This Christ, I don't know, it's not fitting me right now. And it says, do not deliberately, coming up to this one in chapter 10, don't deliberately sin. Don't willingly do it because there's no other sacrifice. So don't go that way, all right? There's burn, 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 warning signs, song, lights going off and stuff like that. Warning. his readers, warning us today. Be very careful. Don't go down that way. You know, as I was reading in devotion of Alistair Begg, and this came up, it says, the Bible describes individuals who believe that they can handle life and death on their own as puffed up. Okay, you know, that puffed upness, you know, you get all this knowledge and you puff your, have you ever seen a puffer fish? You know, when he gets in trouble, it's like me eating at Kara and Matt. Matt, so, all that lasagna, like that. Come on. You wanted to gain some weight, didn't you? You know, that puffer fish gets all big, right? All puffed up to protect itself, right? Well, we do the same thing. We get all the knowledge and somebody says something, we get all puffed up. Back up, boy, I know more than you. Pretty much what you're saying. I'm better than you. I got this down. Back up. Like that. We should all do that. I think we should. Let's all practice that. Beat deep breath. Go. And go. Let's close your mouth and go. I know. Look. Good. A plus. Little Michael. Excellent. Love that. Such people regard the idea of bowing down before God as ridiculous, unnecessary, and unhelpful, and they're prepared to scorn those who choose to do so. Huh? Yeah. I'm trying to think if I've done that. Probably. And then he talks about, you know, when you start getting all, starting to drift away from the Word of God, And it starts to dull your mind. You get a little bit lazy. And the doubts start to come in. Have you had that? Because I know I have. Okay. So get real with yourself. The doubts start to get in here. And you're going, oh, is God really good? Can I trust him today? This situation is big. I don't think I can trust him. I got to find somebody else. Got to find something else, some other way maybe. But then, and then it becomes easier to start sinning. Going, I'm going to start doing my own thing. Because I know better now. I got it. It says, you know, they already got the truth. They already experienced the truth. You know, they're people who profess Christ. They were probably baptized. They probably have communion. Things like that. They know. They've heard a word. They hear the gospel and stuff. Yeah, just like us. All right? And then they start doing things. And so then you really start falling away, and then it really starts getting serious. So you start falling away and start doing this stuff, treading on him, you know, his work, no meaning, no value, profaning the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ, what's that? That's silliness. You know, there's no power in it, no significance. Just cheapens his blood. It's unholy. Just like mine. And then, you know, insulting the spirit of grace. You know, disgracing grace. His unconditional love to us, his kindness to us. It just happens. That's what it looks like. So when we start drifting away and going down that path, what apostasy looks like is that. So we start to live a life that's saying, Jesus, you're not really all that. You didn't do anything that's really significant in my life or helpful to me. I don't even believe you're true. You're not even a real guy. I think people just made you up. Oh yeah, all these evidence and stuff like that. People's lives being changed and all the historical factors and all the testimonies over the hundreds of years, thousands of years. Ah! Nah. All that stuff. So it started falling away. Apostasy is just things. We start to move and say things and live in ways. And some people get louder and some people are just quiet, but you look at their lives and they're just crumbling, and it's just, ugh, what happened to you? But you know what? Christianity is a lot like that, isn't it? A Christian walk with Christ is a lot like this, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I know I've drifted away. I know I have become dull and doubtful. I know that I would deliberately sin. Because it felt good, and it's just good. It's good for me at that time. You know, that's the walk of with Christ. Okay? It's just, and then it starts getting scary, though. Okay? The heart gets hardened, and you start getting away from that the one who softens your heart and changes your life, and you're disconnected more and more, well, then you're going to start living in a way and saying things that are not honoring to Christ. And our hearts become that much harder. But as we learned, and praise the Lord God Almighty, this one who is the judge, and he will avenge, he will judge everyone. For the Christian, he judges our deeds, right? And for those who are not followers of Christ, he judges their lives before a holy standard, a perfect standard. And then you come up with a question like what Warren Wiersbe asked. He says, what should a believer do who has drifted away into spiritual doubt and dullness and is deliberately despising God's word? What to do? Go home to mama. Mommy, mommy, help me, help me. Already helped you. Is that what you do to Max? I'm sure you do. I thought I saw that the other day. Or maybe that's what I do. I give him those kicks. I do. It's good. It's good for me. And the answer is, what do we do? He should turn to God for mercy and forgiveness. See, there's always an out. Because God's mercy and grace is there. While the time we are living and we're breathing, we still have an opportunity to turn the boat around by His grace alone. By the power of His Holy Spirit working within us, saying, come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. We have Him. He has us. It's impossible for any of us to come back on our own, but not with God. He makes the impossible possible. Remember that? He's the God of the impossible. It's impossible for us to save ourselves, but it's not impossible for God to save us, and that's what He's saying. So you can never lose your salvation, truthfully. If you truly are a follower of Christ, you are His. Yeah, it might not look like at times, all right? But He has you. When you give Him your heart, nobody can take it away from if you look at His creation beyond this little earth of ours, you'll see how mighty this God is. Nobody can take us out of this person's hand. Nobody. Nothing. Not even ourselves, which is amazing. So what does this look like? Because we know what the warnings are. We know what it looks like to be, you know, going off into falling away and into apostasy. But now it's saying, well, hey guys, I'm gonna give you a little bit of encouragement here, guys. All right. This is what it looks like, guys. This is where it comes from. You know, walking by faith. You know, right there. You know, draw near to God, right? Draw near to Him. It says there in 10. Let us draw near to God, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings. By faith. Draw near to God by faith. And then it goes on there. And let us consider let us hold unswervingly, or hold, some people say, hold fast to the hope. I like that. Hope. You can't miss that, can you? We profess. For he who promised is faithful. The hope of Christ and all he's done for us and the expectations that are coming. As a day approaches, what are we to do? Well, it says here, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Encouraging one another, supporting one another, having one another's backs in the good times and at the times when we're starting to fall all over ourselves and look like we're going away. That's what it looks like, doesn't it, huh? Faith, hope, and love. Have you heard that before? How important that is? That's why we come together. It says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, Christ is coming back. So we're to encourage one another. We come to support one another here. Some people, I still remember when Cam was having his teeth taken out, and I was in a waiting room, and we were there, and this one guy, gentleman we were talking to, and he was talking about, he's a Christian, but I just said, well, what church are you going to? Because I know there's churches in Punxsutawney, there's an Alliance church there, so I just wondered if he knew the pastor, and he said, I don't go to church. And I was just listening to him, and then I got distracted, but I wanted to ask him this question. Why do you think we go to church? To worship the Lord. You get refreshed and renewed and strengthened in that, and also your brothers and sisters of Christ around you are going to have your back if things are going the way it should. They're going to be praying for you. They'll be encouraging you. And they'll even walk with you. I tell you something, I want that. I want that. I can go home, I can read my Bible and be a good boy and all that stuff. Maybe. But I tell you something, when I come, it just reminds me how precious it is to be a follower of Christ. To be together like this. And just think about, there's groups like this all over the world. Many different languages, people, all different colors and all ethnicities and nationalities, all this, people are gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ. They come to support one another and to grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is and to take it out so others can have that as well in their lives. So now faith into action looks like what he was talking about. He's talking to the church. He says, remember? Those earlier days, did I go the wrong way? It's saying, oops, I must have, maybe I did. Which way did I go here? Or did I have, what? That is it. So what's happening is they're drawing near one another. In adversity, what happens? It can either break you or bring you closer together, right? I mean, I know there have been people broken, families have been broken because of adversity. But I also know that people come together even closer because of adversity. It can change lives. It really can. For the better, amazingly. And that's what we can pray for. And that's what happened to this church. And also developing sympathy. Now they can sympathize with one another more since they've been going through tough times. And when these guys start getting through tough times, I got you. I get you. You see those commercials? Someone said, he gets us. Jesus gets us. Yeah, he does. And we can get one another. And then it goes on, demonstrating resiliency and support of others. They'll even go to, they even went to prison with their brothers and sisters. Just because. Their brothers and sisters, they were willing to do that. And then they took their possessions away and said, oh, who cares? We got greater possessions than that. You guys can't touch. Christ is coming back. He's got these rich rewards that are greater than anything this earth can ever give. My house, take it. He's got something even bigger for me. Whole priorities change. That's what a church looks like that's following Christ. That's what a people look like when we group together. If you look at great sports teams, sometimes they have to have a big fight going on inside. It'll kind of stir them up. You know, they shout at one, or they hit one, or they get mad at one, or because they want to win, and they know that they're not playing well together, and they get all mad, and it all gets out in the open, and finally they go, oh, now I know where you're coming from. Well, that was a good right on the chin, too. But now I got you. Well, let's come together now, and let's whoop these other guys, and that's a lot of times that happens. That's the church. We come together to support one another. You know, sometimes I wonder, that's critical for us to understand what the church is like. This is what we are supposed to be like. This is faith in action. If you are a follower of Christ and we are come together as followers of Christ, then this is what should be going on in our church. If we're not seeing that, then we need to start throwing some blows because we're playing games. We're playing little Barbie doll games. We're being a nice little club of nice people, sort of nice people. Don't get me on a bad day. All right? Oh, thank you for joining our club. But no, I don't want to be a part of a club. I want to be a kingdom-building church. And that's what it looks like. That's what impacts lives. That's what draws people's attention in this world of craziness. Their eyes get turned to something that's really genuine. So the secret's out. You know, the secret of keeping from drifting away is, you know what it is? It's paying attention to His word and obeying it. Trusting Him at His word. The secret of become dull and doubtful, what is it? It's a heart issue. Take heart and walk by faith. Get real with Him. Come before Him. Examine your hearts, right? My heart. The secret from becoming puffed up, remember that? It's growing in the knowledge of God and being real with yourself and figuring out this God is awesome. His love he's powerful. It says in His word that He is powerful and His love is unfailing. If you look at Psalm 62, powerful psalm. That's God. We are weak and failing and limited. We are insignificantly significant to God. Because I tell you, if I show you this one thing what Louis Giglio tells you, it shows you it's just part of the universe, you'll begin to see how small we really are in the scope of God's creation. We are nothing. Remember those little specks, grains of sand? Yeah, that's us. But He uses those and He loves those little specks. And He cherishes them. And brings them to Himself. So, the secret to victory, walking with Christ with a persevering and persistent faith. I mean, that's a day-to-day, moment-to-moment decision. Moment-to-moment. Oh, not, oh, I'll wait until next week. No, it's moment-to-moment. Whatever decisions you make, moment-to-moment, showing you where you're walking and who you're walking with. It's continuing faithfully to the very end, no matter what you are up against. Because don't forget about that God that went before King Jehoshaphat and those people of Jerusalem. It's the same God back then And he's the same God today. It's not a secret. It's out. It's not a secret. There's no secret to victory. It's there. It's plain. Christ is the victory. God is the one who fights our battles. In fact, he won the war. Now he's just saying, come. Join. Join the winning team. That's what he's saying. Join us. Our rich reward is coming. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the hope that we have in you. For the victory that we have in Christ, we didn't deserve it, but you have given it to us because of your grace and mercy, because you are fulfilling the will of your Father. So, Lord, may we be faithful. May we be true. May we be persevering. May we be resilient in our faith, in our each day, moment-to-moment decisions, know who we serve. We are building your kingdom, not my kingdom. Father, the greatest thing we can learn is that as we become less, you become greater. And when you become greater, oh, the kingdom of God comes in power in wondrous ways and impacts lives around us, not only our own. Bless each one here, Lord. Guide us. Show us the way, empower us, remind us, keep us true. And those of us who are still wobbling and wondering, Lord, may we just fall at your feet, cry out to you, just like Jehoshaphat. Just help, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. And come into my life, my Lord. Be my Lord, be my Savior. And I'll follow you all the days of my life. May that be a true prayer from our hearts. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of his people say, amen.